blessed evening we've had so far. Thank you for that message, Brother Harmon. Just outstanding. Many of you here, I'm sure, do not know it, but that little old bitty fella in the blue t-shirt who was standing here just a little bit ago in the middle of that men's choral group is Brother Milton Howard's oldest son. That's Claudia's baby, Brother Stephen Howard. And I haven't heard Stephen sing, if my memory serves me well, since he was 14 years old. That was back when his daddy's hair was black and I had some. And we were visiting with us at Lookout, West Virginia for the first time, 1977. Would you have been 14 then? Yeah, and you can't imagine this, you who are not preachers and pastors. I'm sure he can't imagine this. But the sons and daughters of my friends who serve our God faithfully are precious to me. And I pray for them. And it's good to see you again. What a blessed, blessed time we've had here. My friend, Brother Tim James, who pastors Sequoia Baptist Church in Cherokee, North Carolina, he and I and Brother Daniel Parks, Moose Parks, missionary in St. Croix, Virgin Islands, all lived on the south side of Winston-Salem when we were boys, went to high school. Those two fellows much older than I am. They went to the other high school. They closed it down before I got in high school. But we were all raised on the south side of Winston-Salem. And many, many years ago, Brother James gave me a nickname. He and I were preaching together somewhere. He said, I call Brother Fortner Don the Iconoclast. He likes to destroy idols. And I like to destroy idols. I'm determined if God will speak by me. If you have a false refuge, to destroy it. To strip away your refuge of lies and teach you the way of life and faith in Jesus Christ, the way of God's salvation, as you've just heard it preached. I can't remember the year. I think it was 1994 or 95. Brother Bob Harmon was pastor at First Baptist Church in Hucumba, and he asked me to come down for a meeting. I think it was the first time I was there. Brother Gene Harmon, Brother Norm Wells went down with me. We all three preached. And on the way out to services that morning, I don't think, Cash, you've ever heard this before. Brother Harmon picked me up at the hotel, and I was riding in the front seat, and he said, Brother Fortin, I want you to critique my message this morning. I'm going to preach before you. I said, what? He said, well, I want you to critique my message. I want you to criticize it for me. I said, Bob, I don't want to do that. He said, no, I want you to. I need it. And he got up and preached. Oh, it was horrible. It was horrible. He preached on the steps of salvation. He started off with works and stayed with works and ended up with works and called it grace all the way. He got done and sat down. And I turned around and looked at Gene and Norman. I said, I'll give either one of you $100 preaching my place. If he had got up and preached that the moon is cold and hell's an ice house and the world is flat, I might not have said anything, because that wouldn't be too bad. But I was there to speak for God. And rather than preaching what I had prepared, I took his sermon step by step and did everything I could to destroy it. And I figured that'd be the end of our friendship. It wasn't. God pricked his heart. Amen. And if God will destroy your refuge of lies, it'll be for the saving of your soul. Amen. If you have a good refuge, I want you to know it and find the comfort of it. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29. God our Savior says, God is spirit. Pure, absolute, incomprehensible, eternal spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the words of our Savior. But it is ever the nature and tendency of fallen man to pervert the worship of God. That's just our nature. Man by nature is a base, ignorant idolater. That's our nature. We love gods we can see and touch and feel. And we love touchy-feely religion. Man's nature is to pervert the worship of God. We've been blessed with the ordinances of divine worship. Simple, plain worship. But rather than using the ordinances to worship God in spirit and truth, we pervert those ordinances into carnal ceremonies, religious services and rituals. Things that are performed without regard for God or reverence for God. We content ourselves with the bodily exercise of outward worship and neglect the reality of inward spiritual worship. All men by nature much prefer gaudiness to godliness. The Apostle Paul, writing by divine inspiration, said, bodily exercise, and he's not talking about going down to the gym and doing exercises. He's talking about exercising religious stuff. The practice of outward divine worship, the motions of religion, bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable in all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. Our fallen, depraved, self-righteous nature is impressed by, pleased with, and dedicated to outward stuff in religion. But the Lord looketh on the heart. And that which is highly esteemed among men, those things that impress men and make men stand back and say, wow, oh, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Now understand what I'm saying. Outward public worship and the outward service of God is never to be neglected. God's people ought to addict themselves to the worship of God, to the assembly of the saints. I urge you who are God's, don't fit these meetings into your life schedule. Build your life schedule around worshiping God. I mean that. Well, I can't do this. My kids have got this to do. They've got that to do. Let them go do it another day. We meet to worship God today. That's the way things been in my house. And I'll say with Samuel, as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the way it's going to be in my house. God helping me. We don't fit the worship of God into our lives. We fit our lives around the worship of God. But having said that, if our worship is all we have of religion, our outward service, if it is useless religion, vain worship, meaningless worship, it's worse than no religion at all. I want to talk to you tonight as plainly as I can about vain worship. Meaningless, useless, worthless, damning worship. Vain worship. Vain worship. You find my text in verses 13 and 14 of the Gospel of Isaiah, chapter 29. Now this is my point. The absence of true heart worship, the absence of heart faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, heart devotion to the God of glory, makes all the outward works of religion vain worship. Without faith in Christ, religious doings is an exercise in futility. Verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people, these children of Abraham, these descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel and Judah, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me, that is their worship of me, is taught, it is determined by the precept of men. What a statement. They do what they do according to the teachings of men who don't know God. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, something folks are still astonished at. I'm going to cast them off in reprobation and leave them to their vain religion. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. Our Lord Jesus refers to this same passage here in Isaiah 29. And he applies this text to the Pharisees of his day and to self-righteous, lost religious Pharisees in our day. To all who would pervert the worship of God into nothing but hypocritical, outward religious service. Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus the scribes and Pharisees. These were the whoopee religious do-good folks in his day. They were the folks everybody admired for their godliness and their devotion and their religion and their piety. They were holy men. The scribes and the Pharisees, learned men. These are the fellows that have on CNN and Fox News to discuss the things of the day. They were in Jerusalem and they said, why do thy disciples, those who follow you, transgress the tradition of the elders? Your disciples don't act like religious people. Your disciples don't act like folks we go to church with. Your disciples don't behave like we've been taught to behave. Well, what is it they did? Oh, those terrible men. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. It's insane. This is what they would do. You know, the Pharisees, they wore their long flowing robes and they sewed scripture text in their hem of the garment and on the cuff of their sleeves. And if they were driving a Cadillac, they'd have tracks and papers all over front of them. It has tracks stuck out of their pockets and it lay them on the urinals in the men's bathroom. And when they wanted to impress you, before they ate, they'd pull out a bowl and make sure everybody watched. I want you to know I love Jesus. I'm gonna wash my hands. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna Lord, thank you. I want folks to know I love Jesus. No. You want folks to know you're religious.
That's right.
That's all there is to it. Well, that's not what I intend by it. Yes, it is what you intend by it too. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I'm telling you the truth. You do something to be seen of men, it's to be seen of men. It's not for the honor of God. It's to be seen of men. Your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. So the Lord said to them, why do you also transgress not the traditions of men, but the commandment of God by your tradition? You've got some traditions. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Now what that means take care of your mother and daddy. You take care of them. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift. I'm sorry, daddy, I can't take care of your bills today. I can't buy any groceries for you today, mama, because what I've got in my pocket is a gift for God. I've dedicated this to the Lord. I'm going to use this for God. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect. It doesn't have any meaning to you by your tradition. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now watch what it said. But in vain they do worship me. They keep every Sabbath day. They pray three times every day. They fast twice every week. They stand on the corner saying long prayers. If they happen to give a nickel to a blind fella, they'd blow the trumpet and say, look what I'm doing. I'm serving the Lord. Teaching for doctrines. Now, interesting word. I don't think I'd ever noticed this until I started preparing this message Wednesday night. Teaching for doctrines. This is the doctrine they taught. The commandments of men. Teaching for doctrine. For godliness. For instruction in righteousness. Teaching for doctrine. Obey the commandments that men set up in the name of God. Woo! The Pharisees made the commandment of God of no effect by calling obedience to the traditions of men obedience to the commandment of God. They made the doctrine of God of no effect by teaching for doctrine obedience to the commandments of men. And they perverted the commandment of God to suit their own self-serving, self-righteous, hypocritical religion. Man, alive, if there's anything that describes the religion going on in this world today, everywhere in this world, that describes it. Men have perverted the commandment of God to suit their own self-serving, self-righteous, hypocritical religion. They'll get up on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night or whenever they meet. They'll get up in their day-by-day meetings and they'll read the Word of God, recite the Word of God, go through ceremonies, and they change everything to suit what they want to do and what people want to have. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Verse 6. Again, our Lord's referring to this 29th chapter of Isaiah. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban. The word means a gift dedicated to God. That is to say, a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. He's free from the commandment because he's got a gift. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or mother, making the word of God utterly meaningless, of none effect through your tradition. which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. They refused to take what they had in their hand to help their father or mother, claiming they were doing it for God, but they didn't give it to God either. It was all show, nothing else. The Lord Jesus declares that all such religion is both vain and hypocritical. That is, all such religion is an abomination to God. You'd just as well go over to Rome and bow down and kiss a statue of St. Peter till his toe falls off. Or rub your rosary beads and say Hail Marys till your tongue won't move anymore. Or go and worship some stump in a butt with a bunch of barbarians in New Guinea with bones through your nose. As to call this worshiping God, it's an abomination. It's vain. And let me make two or three, maybe four statements from this text here in Isaiah. God help you to hear me, and God help me to speak plainly. Number one, all outward carnal religion, religion that does not involve heart faith in the Son of God, is vain worship. It is vain worship. I mean damning worship. This people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips do they honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. That is what they did. They prayed and called on the name of Jesus. They called on the name of Jehovah. They professed to be the people of the only true God, God's covenant children, Abraham. They said they believed all the doctrine of God, and Moses was their teacher. They practiced the ordinances of God, kept the Sabbath day, kept the sacrifices, kept the holy days, did those things required in the ceremonial law of God. But their hearts were far removed from God. They didn't believe God. They went through the motions of religion without faith in Christ. They acted good. They acted religious. Everybody thought they were good, saved people. But they didn't believe God. Therefore, God regarded their worship as vain, abominable acts of desecration to His holy name. A mere form of godliness. Let's see if I can make good on that. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Abraham. That's who he's talking to, isn't it, Brother Darius? Hear the word of the Lord, you good Baptist in Rescue California. Hear the word of the Lord, you good Baptist in Danville, Kentucky. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Oh my God, what a statement. Men and women sitting in the church house, singing, Oh How I Love Jesus. God says, hear the word of the Lord, you Sodomites. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beast. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs, or of goats. Now wait a minute. You go back to the book of Exodus and Leviticus, Deuteronomy. God required those things. God required all those sacrifices. He said, I don't want them. Not the way you bring them. The only ones who brought sacrifices and worshiped God for the ones who brought sacrifices and saying, I'm looking for the one this sacrifice represents.
Amen.
I trust the blood of the one this lamb represents. I trust the Lamb of God of whom this sacrifice speaks. Read on. Verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread in my courts? Who told you to come to the temple? Who told you to come to my priest? Who told you to come to my altar? Well, you did, God, not this way I didn't. I require you to come to me, believing my word, trusting my son, casting everything on him. Who required this of your hands? Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations, incense. That sweet smelling savor stinks like manure to me. It's an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath days and the calling of assemblies, your holy convocations, I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you pray, when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. How come? Your hands are full of blood. What's he talking about? Not full of the blood sacrifices they brought. Your hands are marred with the blood of my son, whom you despise, crucify, and trample under your feet with all your religious doings. Because you trust in yourselves and not my son. And then he says in verse 16, wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Now you read the commentaries on that, and you'll read commentaries saying, God says, now fellas, what you need to do is start acting right. You need to start behaving. No. He said, walk before me and be perfect. Repent. Turn to me. Verse 18. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Brother Gene just preached a message about Naaman washing in the River Jordan. Naaman said concerning Pharpar, said, I've got finer rivers than this in Syria. I'm told the Jordan River was kind of like the Mississippi, a muddy river. And the Mississippi is pretty clean compared to the river where I grew up. Down Yadkin County, North Carolina, running through that section of North Carolina, is the Yadkin River. I've crossed it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. I'll tell you what it looks like. Summer and winter, when the water's high and when the water's low, it's as brown as coffee with cream in it. It's muddy. I went swimming about everywhere when I was a boy. We'd go skinny dipping. Y'all don't know what that is. It's all right. We'd get out in the woods, out in the field somewhere, take our clothes off, go swimming. Not in the Yadkin River. It's just dirty. It's just dirty. And Naaman said, I can go wash in clean water. Why this dirty Jordan River? No, I won't have that. One of our men, Brother Mark Henson, said to me several months ago, he said, it's strange. God commands us, and we are washed in the blood of Christ. He said, Brother Don, blood's just about the dirtiest thing there is. Blood's one of the hardest things there is to get out. You can get it out to die and it's still there. And we have to be cleansed with blood. That's still in the way. That's the only way. You got to be washed in the blood of a crucified Jew the whole world despises. Or you go to hell and your religion is meaningless. That's what these Jews didn't understand. No, we will not trust a substitute. We'll just go on pretending to worship God. What is it God requires of us? Turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah 6, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Micah's dealing with the very same thing Isaiah was in chapter 29 and chapter 1, chapter 18. How can I come to God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What can I bring to God? How can I be accepted of God? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? This is it. But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. What? What? This is what God requires of you. This is what God demands of me. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. Now again, if you care to read the commentators, and I don't suggest you do, every commentator I read, except one, on this passage of Scripture, and every sermon I've been able to find on these three verses, interpret the text to mean this. God requires men and women in every part of life to behave justly, honestly, and uprightly, to be merciful and charitable to others, and to live in humiliation before God. That's what folks think. That's what folks think. They tell us that this is the sum and substance of real religion and true godliness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Thank God I've not so learned Christ. There is not a word in these verses about how we are to live before men. Micah's talking about living before your God. There's a difference. God requires us to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. What does that mean? Do justly. This is not talking about treating men and women justly, though certainly we should try to do that at all times. I know some folks here, they say, Fortner says, it doesn't matter how you live. Fortner never said any such thing. Pay your bills, live honestly, treat people good. That's a good thing to do. But Micah is not talking about walking before men. He's talking about walking before God, doing justly with God. How can I do justly with God? To do justly with God is to be honest before God. Honest before God. Confessing that in myself, by reason of sin, I justly deserve God's wrath and indignation in hell forever. For I have broken, and I am breaking, and I shall yet break all his righteous law. To do justly is to do what you will never do unless God forces you to. I don't suggest you do it before the church. If you did, we wouldn't talk to you. I don't suggest that you do it before your wife. If you did, she'd leave you. I don't suggest you do it before your husband. If you did, he wouldn't stay with you. I don't suggest you do it with your parents or your children. If you did, it'd destroy your family. But be honest with God.
Amen.
Rip your heart open before God. Hide nothing. And confess your sin. Lord God, look in here. Shine your light in here. and see by God nothing but every worm of corruption, every imagination of evil, darkness and filth, iniquity, transgression and sin. If you can, if you confess your sin, Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what it is to do justly. Take sides with God against yourself. Exercise that repentance toward God that only God Himself gives, and only God Himself can produce, and only do it by His grace. Love mercy. Love mercy. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. See what that is. Now, we all love mercy, especially when we get it from somebody else. And we ought to love to show mercy and exercise mercy. And we ought to be merciful and gracious to men. But you're utterly ignorant of the book of God if you imagine that you can win God's favor by being merciful. I've read in history books about Armenian missionaries who sold themselves into slavery to preach to slaves. And the things they preached to slaves was worse than the slavery they experienced. I've read in history books about Roman Catholic priests who gave themselves to minister to lepers, going into leper colonies, catching the disease themselves, to be missionaries to the lepers. And what they gave to the lepers was worse than the leprosy. We read about that lady they call Mother Teresa. She's the saint of the 20th century. Everybody brags on Mother Teresa, that poor little old humpback woman. Looks like she can hardly get around. She lived in Calcutta amongst all that filth there and served those people. Now, that's wonderful stuff. But the religion she gave them was worse than the squalor they lived in. Doing mercy doesn't win mercy. Not from God. What does it mean then, do mercy? Look here in Luke chapter 1, verse 72. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and he prophesied about John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord Jesus. And he tells about the Lord Jesus, the horn of salvation, who would come, now watch this, to perform the mercy. To love mercy. To love mercy is to love God the Son, who is mercy, by whom alone mercy comes. To love Him who performed mercy. He performed it. How do you perform mercy? The Son of God took on Himself our nature. He became one of us. He lived in obedience to God as a man all the days of His life in perfect righteousness, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Then He came to Calvary's dark hill, and He willingly took on Himself our sin, our iniquities, our transgressions, our guilt, our shame, our ungodliness, our filth, our corruption. And He who knew no sin was made sin. I have no idea how to explain that. I won't attempt. I don't know how God could become a man and still be God, but He did. And I don't know how God could die and yet never die, but He did. And I don't know how the Holy Lamb of God could be made sin and still be the Holy Lamb of God, but He was. And when He was made sin, the Lord God turned His back on His Son. And His Son cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And God drew forth the sword of His justice and slaughtered His darling Son in all the vengeance of His holy wrath. And he said, bury my dead out of my sight. The Son of God was laid in a dark tomb. Buried. And there he lay as one condemned by the law and justice of God. But on the third day, he was justified in the Spirit. God declared him to be the Son of God with power. And he was raised again to declare our justification. Just with God. Just with God. Look at me. This is mercy performed by Christ. Here is a sinner. Perfectly just with God. I think I've told you this before, but it'll bear repetition. Here's one of our bulletins. Years ago, I used to write the articles out. I know exactly how much it'd take handwriting by my style of handwriting. 1.5 pages of notebook paper, notebook size, fill up one side of that bulletin. And then my wife would type it. And it'd all be jagged, just lines here and there. And then she'd take a straight edge and lay it down here, and she'd count the spaces between the end of the line. And she would go back and retype it again on a stencil, hoping she didn't mess up. And she'd space that thing out. It's called justifying the right-hand margin. But it was still a little awkward. It was the best you could do. But when you put three spaces where it's supposed to just be one, you got a gap. Not anymore. We have these wonderful things called computers. You see this here left-hand margin? When you hit the carriage on the typewriter, it goes all the way in. That's always perfectly lined up, unless the typewriter messed up. It's just perfect. Straight as it can be. And now, you want to get the left side, the right side, just exactly like the left side. It's called justify the right-hand margin. You hit Control J, there it is. There it is. Now watch me. Here is all God's holiness, all God's righteousness, all God's perfection, all God's law, every commandment of God, all God's truth, all of it, all of it. There it is. It's everything God demands. And here I am. Exactly equal to God. That's called justified. We used to say just as if I'd never sinned. No, that's not it. That's not it. I never sinned. God says so. By the performance of mercy in his darling Son. Love mercy. Oh, I love mercy to you. I love free mercy. Free grace through a crucified Redeemer. Love mercy. The mercy of God performed by Christ. God's children, his sheep. God's sheep wear none of their own wool in their garments. But they all wear the garments of salvation. The perfect white linen garments of Christ's righteousness. And we are made of God. Righteousness. Righteousness in his darling Son. What is it God requires? He has showed the old man what is good. What did the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. What is that? Walk humbly with thy God. To walk humbly with God is to walk before God, trusting Christ alone as your Savior, committing yourself to him as your Lord, as only God the Holy Ghost can enable you. Humility, of course this is true of everything. Humility is not what you think it is by nature. I don't care I don't care whether you're talking about righteousness or sin or faith or humility or sanctification or salvation or grace or God or Jesus or the Holy Ghost or church or heaven or hell or eternity or life or death. Whatever men think those things are, they're wrong. They're wrong. In fact, you can almost bank on it, it's just the opposite. Whatever they think. People think humility. Some of you are old enough to remember Mahatma Gandhi. Y'all remember that fellow? That fellow in India? He didn't look to me like a very clean. I don't know about that. I never met him. He didn't look to me like a fellow you want to sit behind on an airplane. But he wore those thong sandals and a long white robe, looked like a dirty fellow dressed in drag, and he walked like this. Oh, he's such a humble man. That ain't humility. That's a show of stinking pride. That ain't humility. What is humility? What is meekness? Moses was the meekest man on earth in his day. Moses? Ask the sons of Korah about that. He was the meekest man on earth. Ask Pharaoh about that. You're right, Pharaoh, you're not going to see my face again. God's going to kill you, boy. Moses, the meekest man on the earth. What does that mean? Every redeemed sinner, every saved sinner, every sinner who worships God in spirit, rejoicing in Jesus Christ the Lord, having no confidence in the flesh, every sinner circumcised in heart by the Spirit of God, every child of Abraham, every heaven-born soul walks constantly in humility and meekness. How so? I'll tell you how. Christ, the Son of God, redeemed me. He owns me, lock, stock, and barrel. I'm his. He does with me what he will. And I'm tickled to death when he does. He's my God. He made himself so. I worship him in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Will you? Can you? Come to God now. Bring every sacrifice God requires. Bring every commandment God requires fulfilled. Walk before me. And be thou perfect, holy. Both words he used mean the same thing. Bring to God the perfection he requires. Trust in Christ alone for everything before God. Throw aside as dung all your goodness, all your morality, all your uprightness, all your religion, all your works, all your righteousness, all your prayers, all your devotion, all your dedication to God, throw it aside. It's just dumb. All your experiences, all your knowledge. Trust the Son of God alone. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. All I need, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God requires no more. He will accept no less. And that he gives to every sinner who trusts his Son. Oh, God, help you now to trust his Son. If you refuse, Isaiah 29:14, God says, all right. I'll give you what you want. You can hold on to your religion, your vain religion. You can keep on practicing your vain religion until you go to hell. Oh, may God be pleased to stop you from what you want. Oh, God, step in your way. Stop you in your mad rush to hell and sweetly force you down on your face before his darling son with the blessed joy of faith in Christ. Amen.